Let us now go ahead and open up our Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. We're going to read about more compromising kings of Israel and Judah. Well, at this point in 2 Kings, we've read about many kings of Israel and Judah. As you know, David was the second king over all Israel, ruling from about 1055 BC to about 1015 BC, a total of 40 years. The first king of Israel, by the way, was Saul. After David, his son Solomon began to rule and reign, and he also ruled for a period of 40 years. After Solomon was his son Rehoboam, who was not wise, and due to his extremely heavy-handed decrees, the 10 tribes in the north, collectively known as Israel, split off from Rehoboam and from the 2 tribes in the south, collectively known as Judah. Rehoboam then ruled over Judah in the south, and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, began to rule over the 10 tribes in the north. The northern kingdom saw many kings and many different families, different dynasties ruling and reigning, none of the kings of which honored the Lord. In fact, we read, for every single one of the northern kings of Israel, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then it would explain all the evil that he did and all the trouble that the king's evil brought upon the nation of Israel. Judah, however, several other kings were actually pretty good guys. And several did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And so we have in Judah, the southern kings, all of them came from the family of King David. There were at least 9 or more different families that ruled over Israel in the north, but only one family that ruled over the south, and that was David's line going all the way down. Judah existed until the year 586 BC when Babylon came and conquered Jerusalem and took the survivors captive. And as I mentioned and asked the question last week, which prominent Bible figure was one of the captives that was taken back to Babylon? It was Daniel the prophet, that's right. Last week, we read about Amaziah, king of Judah, who began well, but due to continual compromise, he ended up destroying himself. Back in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 3, we read, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. He did everything as his father Joash had done." And verse 4 says, "However, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places." So he did a lot of good, but he left the important things undone. He did enough to kind of pass by with the people, but not before the Lord. And this compromise led to another, which led to another. In 2 Chronicles chapter 25, we also read about this guy Amaziah, which says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. See, God's looking for loyal hearts. God wants to bless those who ultimately seek to bless him. You know, the Lord promises that the Lord is rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so God is looking. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. So God's just looking for somebody whose heart is loyal, who when the Lord says, get rid of your high places, they go out and get rid of the high places. Get rid of the junk, and they go out and get rid of the junk. Put the filters on. Get rid of that carnal collection of crud and whatever it might be. And they go out and do it, because they want to honor the Lord with their lives. And the Lord's looking to bless people like that. Well, Amaziah eventually turned away from the Lord. Just one compromise after another, got to the place to where he thought, you know, I can do this on my own. He even brought back, which is really fascinating, they went out and attacked the Edomites and got great victory over them. Amaziah, in his craziness, his depravity, thought it would be a good idea to take the gods of the Edomites, the gods whom Judah had defeated, the defeated gods of the Edomites, thought it'd be a good idea to bring them back to Jerusalem and begin worshiping them. Which is insane. You don't worship gods that you defeated. You're worshiping something you have power over. And so the prophet, the anger of the Lord, we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent a prophet who said to him, why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people out from your hand? Why would you do that? So it was as he talked with him, the king said to him, hey, have we made you the king's counselor? Cease. Why should you be killed? In other words, keep flapping your gums, pal, and I'm going to kill you. And then the prophet ceased and said, oh, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my advice. And eventually his compromise and turning to false gods, he removed himself from the protection of God. You know, there's an old song called Under the Spout Where the Glory Comes Out. And that's where God wants us to be, under the spout where the glory comes out. But if a person walks away from underneath that spout, underneath God's protective care, out from underneath the presence of the Lord, and they want to seek after other things, well, the glory's not coming out over there. In fact, could be judgment comes out. And that's what happened to Amaziah. Eventually, there was an assassination made against him. He had to flee for his life to Lachish, and they went and found him there and killed him. And then his 16-year-old son, called Azariah, also, it gets confusing, I know, Azariah's name is also called Uzziah. So Azariah and Uzziah, one and the same, he began to rule and reign in his place. And we come now to verses 1 through 7 in chapter 15, and we read more about this Azariah, the king of Judah. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, not the first Jeroboam who ruled over the 10 northern tribes of Israel, but another guy years later who was given the same name. Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old when he became king. Any 16-year-olds here? But yeah, all hail the kings here, 16-year-old kids. When he became king, he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. So he died, what, at about 68 years old? His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Now, 2 Chronicles gives us much more information about this Azariah, also known as Uzziah. He led Judah in many victories against the Philistines. He built many cities, thus expanding the kingdom of Judah. He built military outlooks and towers, and throughout the land they dug wells under his direction, fortified cities, greatly expanded agriculture and livestock, brought great prosperity to the people. It says something very fascinating about his character. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 verse 10 says, "For he loved the soil." Interesting. He's a gardener. But on a big scale, he'd get many other people involved in his gardening. And so they had many crops, and they had many pastures, and they had lots of cattle and sheep in abundance. He loved this. He was a man who just liked to get his fingernails dirty in the garden. Interesting guy. But the real secret to his success was ultimately no secret. In 2 Chronicles 26, we read, he sought God in the days of Zechariah the priest, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Later on in 2 Chronicles, we read, so his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped until he became strong. Man, success can be a person's great downfall, as it was for this Azariah, also known as Uzziah. His success really went to his head. He thought, man, I'm bulletproof. I have the Midas touch. I am the king. I can do whatever I want. And he, as a king from the tribe of Judah, thought he could go in and offer up incense at the temple. What's the problem with somebody from the tribe of Judah offering up incense? Not supposed to do it. Who were the only people? What was the only tribe that was allowed to offer up incense before the Lord? The tribe of Levi, that's right. So he's trespassing. And in 2 Chronicles 26, you may want to turn there because there's quite a few verses we'll read here. Keep your finger or bookmark here. Turn to the right of your Bible. You're in 2 Kings, then you go to 1 and 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16, we read this. But when he, Azariah, Uzziah, was strong in his heart was lifted up. Or when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. It's interesting, he says, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Proverbs tells us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty look before a fall. We read, whoever humbles himself shall be exalted, but whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Pride was a sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven. Lucifer became Satan due to his pride. He said, I will become like the Most High God. I will exalt myself above the stars of heaven. Pride has always been the downfall of great people. One of the seven deadly sins, as it's been called, pride. And so Azariah thought he could offer incense. Well, dude, you're from the tribe of Judah. You're not from the tribe of Levi. You have no right to do so. So Azariah, the priest, there was another guy named Azariah to further confuse us. Too bad, you know. It's like having a classroom where every boy's name is Jacob. And every girl's name is Emily. And you say, Jacob and six kids, yes, you know. It's kind of what we're dealing with here. And so this other guy, Azariah the priest, withstands Azariah, also known as Uzziah the king. And with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. Something they don't teach in seminary, by the way. You know, go in and grab people and haul them out and execute them if necessary. But since I went to seminary, I can go ahead and do this. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who were consecrated to burn incense. So get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord your God. Then Uzziah became furious. Man, no one's going to tell me what to do. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord besides the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead, he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get up because the Lord had struck him. He realized, whoops, I am wrong. And so he ran. He fled. And King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So while Ahaziah, or Azariah, also known as Uzziah, was exiled in his house, his son, beginning at 16 years of age, began to reign in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, wrote. You know that scripture in Isaiah, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of the robe filled his temple. So he writes about Uzziah. So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belonged to the kings, for he said, he is a leper. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. Well, how was it this Azariah Uzziah guy got to that place of outright rebellion? Did he wake up one day and say, you know, I've been a really good guy. I'm honoring the Lord. I'm really walking tight with God. How about today I just go ahead and start worshiping false gods and seek after immorality and go and offer up incense even though I'm not supposed to? Did it all happen in one moment, in one day? I don't think so. Like we read last week, it began with compromise. It began with just one little thing, and it's like you're giving Satan an inch and he takes a mile. Give him a little beachhead to operate from, and pretty soon he's going to win the war. It's only a matter of time. Once the enemy gets in, we're done. Just like that analogy of the snake that I had in that cage that I thought was solid and tight. There was just a little crack there where that snake could get its head in, and the next thing I knew, it was loose in my mama's trunk, for which she was not happy. Well, compromise is like leaving a little crack open for the devil to get in. He took the easy way out. He did not do what needed to get done. And therefore he left the door open to the enemy. Back in 2 Kings chapter 15, in verse 3, we read about Azariah, the assessment of him. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, except that the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. You know, these were places, the high hills, where people would not only burn incense and offer up sacrifices to pagan gods, but they'd also commit sexual immorality. It was their place, you know, that kind of, you know, what happens in the high hills stays in the high hills. Take a vacation from God. Yeah, we worship God in the temple. We offer up our sacrifices, but then I got my little corner over here of carnality. I got my little sanctuary for sin over here. Nobody knows about it. And, you know, we all wear hoods and we're all incognito. And that was where they committed sexual immorality. Compromise. Again, a biblically dirty, dirty word. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians about the compromise they had allowed in the church, allowing a person to commit sexual immorality with a stepmother, not driving him out, but yet allowing it to continue. Paul wrote to them and said, you know, your glorying is not good. You're parading yourself as being so nice and tolerant and merciful, but that's not the case at all. Bottom line, Corinthians, you just don't want to do what needs to get done. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out that old leaven. And later on, he makes it very clear. Kick out the guy. Deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his soul can be saved. Kick him out of the fellowship. Now, in 2 Corinthians, the guy repents. And so Paul writes back and says, look, he's really repented. He's made things right. Now bring him back in and show him love. But there was that time they had to get rough with the person. He was leaven in the fellowship, causing others and a spiritual weirdness to happen over the church. The church was stymied. It wasn't going to grow. It wasn't going to prosper and have the dynamic effect in the community. In fact, the opposite effect was happening. Ah, that church is full of weirdos, full of perverts. You got a guy there that's having sex with his stepmother. That's just weird. Paul says, this is stuff that's not even named among the Gentiles. Not even the Gentiles are doing these things. And you're turning a blind eye to it. You're allowing it. You're saying, oh, it's cool, brother. It's good. No, it's not. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since truly you are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So Azariah, Uzziah allowed compromise, a little bit of leaven, pretty soon his whole lump, his whole life is rotten because he never purged it out. And in verse 5 of 2 Kings 15, so the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death. So he dwelt in an isolated house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the royal house judging the people of the land. And we're going to read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Now the rest of the acts of Azariah, also known as Uzziah, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And we just read about that, didn't we? So Azariah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. In verses 8 through 12, another man by the name of Zechariah, the fourth and the last generation of a man named Jehu, rules and reigns over the northern kingdom of Israel. In the 38th year of Azariah, also known as Uzziah, king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel in the north in Samaria for 6 months. So a good half a year this guy reigned over the northern kingdom of Israel. Surprise, surprise, verse 9. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the first one, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, constructed 2 golden calves, put one up in the northern city of Dan, the southern city of Beersheba, and told everybody, Bethel, southern city of Bethel. And he told the people in Israel, these are the two gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt and planted you here. Shiny pieces of you know what, as far as God was concerned. And so this man continuing to worship these false gods, knowing full well that God had condemned such practices. Then, verse 10, Shallum, the son of Jabesh, somebody of a different family than his, conspired against him, struck him, and killed him in front of the people, and he reigned in his place. That's kind of odd. You know, there's this conspiracy that takes place, and the king is somewhere, and this guy Shallum, in front of a whole group, maybe the king's giving some speech. And then this guy Shallum comes up, and he kills him in front of everybody. And then everybody makes Shallum their king. Obviously, they did not like the rulership of this other guy. They did not like the rulership of Zechariah, because they watched him die, and then they said, ding dong, the witch is dead. Now we can go ahead and have another king. And that's kind of what happened here. Now, the rest of the acts of Zechariah, indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. This act of him dying and that family of Jehu being eliminated now, this was the word of the Lord which he spoke to Jehu, saying, your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. And so it was. So with Zechariah's death, the fourth generation of Jehu had come and gone. So that was dynasty number 5 of the 5 different families that had ruled over the northern kingdom of Israel. In verses 13 through 16, that Shallum, the conspiracy murderer guy, he reigns in Israel, but very briefly. Shallum, the son of Jabesh, became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria. I like that. Oh, a good full month in Samaria. Shallum had the second shortest reign of any of the kings. There was one who had a shorter reign, shorter than Shallum. Does anybody know his name? This is a tough question here. I only know it because it was in the commentary I read. The guy's name was Zimri. Okay, now, here's the second question. How long did Zimri, the shortest ruling king, reign for? Bingo. 7, a whole week. Now, this guy reigned here. Shallum reigns a full month. Zimri reigned a full week. Kind of hard to enjoy the benefits and the perks of being king when you only have a week. Now, what happened to him? Well, this guy, Menahem, verse 14, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah. Tirzah is a city. Came to Samaria, another city. That was a city, the capital of Israel in the north. And struck Shallum, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria and killed him. And he reigned in his place. So another family now is going to rule over Israel. Shallum suffered the same fate he 1 month earlier had carried out, conspiracy and murder. Kind of what goes around comes around. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. If a person sows to the flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, he will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So the rest of the acts of Shallum, the conspiracy which he led, indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. So thus the 6th dynasty, a 1-generation dynasty, came to an end. Then from Tirzah, Menahem attacked Tifsah and all who were there in its territory because they did not surrender. Therefore, he attacked it, and all the women who were there with child he ripped open. Just a vicious, evil, wicked guy. No explanation for it other than he was a wicked, evil dictator. In verses 17 through 22, Menahem reigns in Israel. And the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, also known as Uzziah, Menahem, the son of Gadi, became king over Israel and reigned 10 years in Samaria. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. I know that killing unborn babies in God's eyes is evil, whether you rip open the women and kill them or whether you go in with a saline abortion or a DNC or whatever, still evil in the eyes of God. reigned 10 years in Samaria. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. Pul, king of Assyria, came against the land. And Menahem, he figured out, I can't defeat this king of Assyria, this Pul guy. He gave him 1,000 talents of silver that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom under his control. So he buys him off, and also with the promise that this king of Assyria, this Pul guy, would also help Menahem strengthen his kingdom. Menahem exacted the money from Israel from all the very wealthy. Kind of hard to get money out of the poor. So he got it out of the wealthy. From each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay there in the land. So he exacts taxes from the rich to pay for his military exploits abroad, thus justifying them. You know, we need to protect our interests and all. Verse 21. Now the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Menahem rested with his fathers. Then a man whose name I have become affectionate toward, Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his place. Kind of sounds like a Native American Indian name, Pekahiah, Chief Pekahiah. And Pekahiah, in verses 23 through 26, reigns in Israel. In the 50th year of Azariah, also known as Uzziah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, son of Menahem, became king over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 2 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Shocker. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, kept worshiping those golden calves. Then Pekah, some other guy, there's Pekahiah, and now here's this Pekah, son of Remaliah, an officer of his, conspired against him and killed him in Samaria, in the citadel of the king's house, along with Argob and Aria, and with him were 50 men of Gilead. He killed him and reigned in his place. Thus the 7th family dynasty over Israel came to an end. Now the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Well, in verses 27 through 31, Pekah reigns in Israel. In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 20 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, kept worshiping the golden calves. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, so I guess Pul eventually died, and now you have a new king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Eon, Abel-Beth-Meacha, Genoa, Kadesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and he carried them away captive to Assyria. So now we have, for Israel, the beginning of the end. For now the Assyrians are beginning to conquer and destroy the northern 10 tribes of Israel. It would be more than 120 some odd years later before God would bring judgment against the southern kingdom of Judah. But because Israel was so bad, they were first to be judged. And they were judged by the Assyrians, its capital city of Nineveh. And these people were incredibly evil and wicked and barbarous toward their captives. They have found ancient records from many different ancient nations that speak of the cruelty of the Assyrians. One of the things they would do was not only cut off fingers and toes and ears and noses and all, but they would cut slits in their captors' skins and put hooks through the slits of their skins, tie ropes to the hooks, and lead them off that way. It was cheaper than chains and much more effective. And they were torturous and they were cruel. Now, we've been reading about Israel and they were bad, right? Assyria was worse. Here's a mental dilemma, throwing us all on the horns of a dilemma. Why would God use a much more wicked nation to punish and judge a lesser wicked nation? And it wasn't the first and last time God had done this. Later on with Judah, they were bad, but yet the Babylonians were far worse. That's a good guess. The prophet Habakkuk was really concerned about the sin of Judah that he was prophesying over. And he went to the Lord and said, you know, God, this is, you know, our people here are bad. We need to turn from our sins. And, you know, this is really bad. And God said, oh, if you only knew what I was about to do, it would blow your mind. It's a loose translation there. He said, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans to judge Judah. Well, Habakkuk just began to freak out and say, excuse me, we're bad, but they're worse. Why would you use a worse nation than us to judge us? And so then Habakkuk said, I'm going to go and stand my watch. I'll stand there on the rampart. I'll be quiet. I'll wait for God to speak. And then God spoke about judging the pride of man. And something, by the way, Judah was very guilty of. They were spiritually proud, even though they were very wicked. And in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, something that, by the way, the great reformer Martin Luther latched onto, which the verse that was instrumental in bringing forth the Reformation era, the Enlightenment era, getting us out of the Dark Ages. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. So look at Judah, the proud, their soul is not upright, but the just shall live by his faith. The people who are just are not those who you think, because in your mind you're thinking, oh, they're doing right, therefore they must be just. No, the just are those who live by faith, not the proud who think I'm so good, but the faithful who would say God is so good. See, God then told Habakkuk that, yes, Babylon would be God's instrument for punishing Judah. But eventually, Babylon would be destroyed and Judah would be brought back to the land. So God will use an evil, wicked nation to punish a lesser wicked nation. But see, that's not the end of the story. The story will go on to say, and the lesser wicked nation will repent and be restored, whereas the really evil nation, they will ultimately be destroyed. And so it's kind of like what we've been talking about lately, one of the themes, recurring themes in our, especially our Thursday morning and Sunday evening group, that we're not supposed to judge a matter as it is today, because God's not done. If we look at it today, then there's reason, there's cause for concern. But if we focus on eternity and the fact that God's still at work, then we can have faith and trust in the Lord. So the just shall live by faith. So God told the Habakkuk, just trust me and you'll live. So back in 2 Kings 15, verse 30, Hoshea, the son of Elah, led a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck and killed him. I guess they didn't vote back then. They just, if you wanted to be king, you killed the guy in charge. And so he reigned in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Thus the 8th dynasty of Israel came to an end. Now the rest of the acts of Pekah, or Pekah, and all that he did, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. In verses 32 and 38, we're going to read about Jotham, who reigns in the southern kingdom of Judah. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. 25, 35. So he died at 41. That bothers me, since I have not been 41 for quite some time now. He became king. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. You know, it's indicated here that Jotham himself didn't go and do this. But the fault with him was he allowed it to be done. Dads, maybe we're not doing things wrong, but have we created an environment where wrong can be done in our house? You know, fathers especially, the buck stops with us. You know, I am going to be more accountable to how my family turned out than Amanda will. Because I'm the dad. I'm the man. And that's just how it is. God has given me the privilege and the right and the responsibility of being the head of the family. As long as I have your permission, honey. Or as Yakov Smirnov, the Russian comedian, said, I am head of house and my wife is neck, turns it any way she wants it to go. I love that, Yakov. Anyway, that's not the case. Right, dear? It's not the case? Okay. So, he himself, this Jotham, did not go to the high places and burn incense and commit sexual immorality, but he left those places there to where it could be done. And, you know, the lesson I get from this is I need to make sure my house is in order. I haven't allowed for anything. You know, the internet, the television, the movies, you know, all the stuff that's in my house. You know, is it secure? Is it safe? Is it filtered? Is it guarded? Or have I left things to chance? Now, the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And in those days, the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. So now they're being attacked by their northern brethren and also by the Syrians just north of Israel. So Jotham rested with his father, was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. And we're going to read about that next week. Now, at this point in our study, Israel in the north has seen 9 different family dynasties ruling and reigning. Yet the southern kingdom of Judah has only seen one, the family of David. And it wasn't that the descendants of David were so very good. Some were good, some were bad. We're going to read about some really bad kings of Judah in the coming weeks. Downright evil and wicked. But the southern kings of Judah had something going for them that the northern kings of Israel did not. The southern kings of Judah were sons of promise. There was a promise given to their forefather, David. God granted them the right to rule and reign because, as God told Solomon, now if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness to do all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, this is God's promise to David and also to Solomon, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. So as long as there was a kingdom of Judah, there would be a descendant of David ruling and reigning over it. But the idol-worshipping nation in the north had no such promise. So a family's hold on the throne was tenuous at best. Just depended upon the whims and wishes of some conspirator. Now this might be a scriptural stretch, but bear with me. Don't fold your arms. I know what you're thinking. Humanity has the choice to either submit themselves to the Son of Promise or to remain as they are, idol worshipers. Jesus said, you're for me or you're against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. We're all born children of sin, children of Satan. That's why Jesus said we must be born again. Humanity has a choice. You can stay as you are and a self-seeking idol worshiper, or you can become a son or daughter of God. If you become a son or daughter of God, you then enter into the promises granted to the Son, which is and are these: the divine right of ruling and reigning with the Son of promise himself, Jesus Christ. By virtue of you being an adopted son or daughter of God, you are granted the divine right and privilege of one day ruling and reigning with him. In Romans chapter 8, we read, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." As I spoke to a man earlier about the assurance of salvation, I said, "Do you feel bad when you do wrong? Or do you feel bad when you get caught?" If you feel bad when you do wrong, then that indicates that, yes, the Holy Spirit is in your life. If you feel bad because you're caught, that would be problematic. He said, "No, I feel bad when I do wrong." I said, "Well, that's a good indication that the Holy Spirit is in you. And therefore, you're a child of God." That's the Spirit bearing witness to your spirit that you are a child of God. And if children, it goes on to say, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. What did Jesus inherit? He inherited all things. What do we get to inherit with him? All things. What does that mean? I don't know, but it's a whole lot. It's a whole lot more than what I can imagine. You know, I was driving down the road the other day and I saw a billboard for the Tennessee Lottery and it's up to $76 million. I thought, $76 million? I know half of it goes to the government, but still $38 million. What could I do with $38 million? And I began to think, you know what? I'm selling God so short. I'm going to inherit way more than that one day. Maybe not on this side of eternity, but certainly on the other side. Inherit all things, join heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Do you believe in Jesus? Is he the Lord of your life? Are you a child of God? If so, you have the divine privilege and right of being co-ruler with the Son of the promise, with Jesus Christ. It's a great place to be. Father, thank you for your word, and Lord, just as we're reading these things in the past, Lord, we're also being encouraged to get excited about our future. Lord, even the person with the best life on this side of eternity has much more to look forward to if they're believers in you. Way better to look forward to. And so, Lord, we say, come on. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Get her done. Lord, until then, there's work to do. Another man was asking about outreach, our church reaching out, and I said, great, go for it, reach out. So many people in this area, Lord, that don't know you. So many that, like you said to one of the churches in Revelation, they say, I'm rich, I have need of nothing, yet they don't realize that they're poor, blind, naked, and empty because they haven't come to you. Lord, there's some well-to-do people that don't know you, and therefore they have nothing. Lord, help us to get the message out. Help us to reach out. Bring them in. Lord, that you might fill this place with people hungering and thirsting for the word of God for you. Again, Lord, thanks for tonight. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.